You're listening to The God Journey, an ever-expanding conversation with those thinking outside the box of organized religion, with your hosts and fellow travelers, Wayne Jacobson and Brad Cummings.
Well, welcome to another edition of The God Journey. Brad and I are here. I'm freshly back from Washington and had a ball up there, but you've got some news about some of these film projects you're on, eh?
Yeah, we're just probably about a week or two away from the production start date of the Ten Commandments, and I have spent the last week and a half kind of furiously combing through the script.
It's a remake. It's a CG, computer-generated.
Yeah, it's going to be kind of an animation, not really a remake. I mean, it began kind of with a Charlton Heston production company, and the thought was to have him be the Moses again, but he's kind of too old and too infirm to be able to do it. And so they actually brought someone in to sort of, you know, write a fresh draft of the Ten Commandments. And I love the humor that's in it. I love the attitude. I love the attempts at trying to bring out the humanity of Moses. But it's like, you know, as I was reading through it, it's like it was still making some of the terrible, tragic mistakes of mischaracterizing the God of the Old Testament as some angry God and so I've just been having a lot of fun kind of bringing a whole lot of in this, because it feels like it's pretty exceptional opportunity for me as my first film endeavor, because I kind of look at our culture as it's on this wilderness journey. You know, we're getting freed from stuff. We're moving through a difficult time, but there really is a promised land that God wants to bring us into. And there's some incredible lessons that if we'd learn and we'd hear, this has a great chance to speak not just to Christians, but really to our culture, that I think it will totally, I mean, God's like that? And it's like, yeah, he is nothing like I think we have been popularly mischaracterized him to be.
And your role here is producer of this thing, yeah?
I'm one of the executive producers, and I'm piggybacking on the scriptwriter and trying to forcefully state my case as to where we need to make some changes.
Okay, well, we hope that works out well for you.
It's due tomorrow.
Oh, well, what are you doing here then?
After tonight, I'll be spending an all-nighter with the script.
Oh, bless your heart. Wow, well, last week we said that we'd take a bit of a different turn with this podcast. I've got a brother that I met down in Ladysmith, South Africa, and did a bit of an interview with him. He was the pastor of a group that was a vineyard congregation. And about 5 years ago, God began to do some wonderful things in them. And it led to an interesting transition from kind of being a group of folks meeting in very much traditional ways to now a group of people that's living a wonderful journey in Ladysmith. I'd like to share it with you, and then we can have some comments out on the backside. Well, I'm in Ladysmith, South Africa, with Stefan Fasloa.
That's very good.
We've had a marvelous weekend together, haven't we?
Yes, we've had.
We've never met before. We've exchanged some internet emails together. We've gotten the sense that we're on the same journey, and I'm in South Africa to work with a YWAM team, but I'm staying on to visit some folks like the believers here in Ladysmith, and like some of the other believers I meet. You guys have had an interesting journey, have you not?
Miraculous journey, incredible journey.
Well, tell us a little bit about where you were, where you've ended up, and kind of how you got here.
We planted a church about 16, well, it's now 21 years ago, and about 16 years down the line, the Lord started to stir us up. We were always onto one thing, and that is we want to know God. And if anybody asked any of the people in our congregation what our mission and our vision would be, they would say to know God. And the whole idea of our preaching was that if someone would wake you up in the middle of the night and say, what is this church about? That everybody in the congregation will be able to say, we want to know God.
So, were they well indoctrinated, or did they really believe that?
Well, you know, like in all institutional churches, there was a lot of indoctrination. But at least it was in the right direction.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
to the frustration of most of the people in the denomination that we were involved with.
Hmm.
We, after about 16 years, I was personally at a crossroads where I felt that I was not satisfied at all with what was happening.
And that would not be so much, I mean, by what you were doing together, I gather from being among you, it wasn't unsuccessful. I mean, you had some wonderful times together.
Yeah.
God was stirring people's hearts and drawing them to Him. So what created this restlessness to where you'd say, man, I just wasn't content with where we were? What started that?
I think, you know, the best way to describe it is a story that John Eldridge tells in his book. I don't, can't remember the name of the book.
Was it Wild at Heart? Or?
No, it was the first book that he wrote.
Romance?
Yeah. He wrote about a sea lion who found itself in the desert at a little pond and had this extreme desire for the sea in the beginning, getting on a rock and sniffing the sea at night, the sea breeze. And then there was this tortoise who kept on telling him, this is the sea, settle down, this is the sea, and there's one palm tree, and settle down, you can forget about the sea. And I think my whole 16 years in ministry was to try and settle down in a place that I did not feel at ease at. My dad actually used to say to me, you are not at ease in your own church.
Hmm.
And, well, I just think at a point that started to become reality. Now, in the story of John Eldridge's, there came a storm, big desert storm for 3 days. And after that, the sea lion shook the sand out of his eyes and looked around, and the pond was not there anymore, and neither was the palm tree. And that night he had a dream of swimming in the deep blue water and enjoying the other sea lions. And the next morning he said to the tortoise, I'm going to seek the sea.
Hmm.
And he was off. And my last sermon was on that. And at the end of the sermon, I said, I'm going to seek what I term the sea, and whoever wants to follow me must come. But prior to that last sermon, we had a prolonged period in which the Lord obviously stirred us up. There was a 3-month period of the most amazing supernatural dreams coming from various people in the body. He just used whoever he wanted to. And people shared the dreams, and the interpretations were clear. At any time we weren't sure about interpretation, we shelved it. But it was like immediate. One could have interpretation, and everybody was in agreement with that. At the end of that period, we knew that something major is going to happen, that He's going to require of us to walk away from something and walk into something else. We weren't just not sure at all what he was saying.
Hmm.
We then fell to do a 40-day fast with the whole congregation. And it was not a food fast. Some people did that. Others just fasted from anything that meant more to them than Jesus. And it was amazing because everybody participated.
Wow.
In one way or another.
So at this point, people, almost everybody was still with you with that same hunger and restlessness.
Absolutely.
Fabulous.
I found myself in the last week of the fast on my own, and I had lots of time to pray and seek the Lord, and I was fasting, and then I had a real time with the Lord one day, and in a long vision I saw some things. And then the Lord took me to the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he asked me the question he asked that Jesus asked that man who was lying there for 34 years, and he said to him, do you really want to be healed? And I realized that man, if God would heal him, would end up working for his money. He would be paying taxes, he would have to care for other people, and it was not a question anymore of being carried there, put down, waiting for someone else to stir the water, and then just getting into somebody else's work. He were to take responsibility for himself. I came home, and in my first sermon after that, that is what I preached. And I said to them that what the Lord is saying to us through all these dreams, I'm convinced, is that He's taking us to a place of real healing, but where we will have to fend for ourselves. There's no more waiting on the anointing of the pastor. no more waiting on the angel called worship leader to come and stir the pond so that we can get in and be healed. We'll have to walk a walk with God, with Jesus, and get what we need from Him.
And how long ago was this?
This was nearly 5 years ago now.
Okay.
Yeah.
And how did your life together change through this?
Well, we, after the sermon, about, well, 95% of the congregation at that point in time was about close to 200, stood up and they said, we really want to be healed.
Ah.
And after that, I became very ill, and I took my first long leave from the congregation, and it lasted for 6 months. And I did not arrange anything, did not put anybody in leadership, did not do anything to preserve the congregation. I basically said, if God wants this thing to continue, it's His prerogative. So after 6 months being healed, they were still carrying on. The whole atmosphere has changed. They were sitting in a couple of circles in the church, and it was total body ministry. And they didn't want me to come back. So I spent some time just as part of the circle for the first 2 or 3 months. Never took any responsibilities, just sat there and participated from time to time, and then slowly came back into the flow after a couple of
So at some point, had you been compensated by this body financially in leadership, or have you never been?
Oh yeah, yeah. I was basically full time. I was getting a remuneration from
and so through this transition, did you let that go?
Before all of this happened, probably the first thing that happened, before I even said, do you really want to be healed, I preached the five Sunday series on generosity. And at the end of that, the conclusion was, I can't live by buying and selling, because that's not a kingdom principle. One can only live by giving and receiving. And I said to my wife before the last sermon, I said, I've painted myself in a corner. Do you realize that we'll have to give up our salary? And we were in total agreement with that. And at the last sermon, I said, this is what I'm going to do. I give up the salary. I resign as pastor. We're basically at the point now where you cannot put your check in the tithing box and expect me to do what you want me to do. And I remember very well, I turned my back on the audience and I looked away from them and I said to them, I'm now following Jesus. I'm not your pastor anymore. I'm His shepherd. And that actually probably broke open the whole thing. And then from there on, the dream started to come, and so on.
And what have you guys learned in the time since? I mean, it's been 5 years now.
Yeah.
You guys don't have traditional services. You're back in secular employment and yet serving God as a gift to His family, however God releases you to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me about it. Tell me what it looks like now.
We slowly moved. It was amazing. He did it so slowly that nobody was really hurt. There was no tearing up of the body at all.
Mass exodus of
well, people. we had it's quite an exodus of the people who were on the fringes.
Okay.
Especially in those first 6 months when I just disappeared and there was no real, this is where we're going. Thing. I didn't know where we were going, so I could not give much guidance at that point in time. Anyway, so that happened. In that time, when I was away for the 6 months, the Lord shared some things with me, because I was really, really scared that I would be leading people into deception and into a dangerous place. It was so real that I woke up at night in a sweat, and it was a real struggle.
Yeah, I think we've all been through that. Yeah. Wondering if we're doing it. The other part is you're not getting a lot of support from necessarily people who do it very traditionally, are you?
Well, we really had no support whatsoever. We were totally ostracized, and people pulled away from us. And friends, pastors who were called my friends, men with whom I walked through difficult times, never phoned or sought me out. And it was a very, very lonely road. That was very
absolutely.
Yeah. But in that time, the Lord gave me something that seemed to me like Martin Luther's statements. I actually wanted to go and hammer them onto the door of the church. And it was what it was all about. And I felt that He said to me that He's going to touch five areas in our setup. He's going to change. Let me put it this way: these five areas was the remnants of the old covenant that we just took and made new covenant or New Testament principles and said this is the way the church should be functioning. But in actual fact, our church was built on Old Testament and Old Covenant principles. So the first thing he said he's going to touch was the priest, and that was what he did. He took the priest out of the way for 6 months so that there was no central figure, no Levitical priesthood for people to relate to, and they were forced to stand before God. The second thing that he said he'll touch would be the Sabbath. And this thing of doing a particular thing on a particular day was what he worked against or did not want. And because he wanted, God's whole agenda was to force people to relate to him at all times, at all places, and not through anybody else. This is what it was all about. And although I preached that for many years, it never worked.
Yeah, as long as we're doing it on Sundays.
That's right.
Yeah, it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's a duck.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. I tried my best, fabulous. But nobody ever changed because I was always there, and the Sunday was always there. And then the third thing was the temple. To me, that would be the building. Mm-hmm. Now nobody ever believed in our church that the building is the church, but in our practice, everything revolved around what we were doing on Sunday. Worship team trained for Sunday. The ministry team trained for Sunday. I prepared for Sunday. And what else we did, the ministry did the poor and that kind of thing, was great. It happened. But it happened through a small core of people who were willing to make that kind of sacrifice. The rest of them were just like couch potatoes looking at the game on TV and feeling that they've done the running and the exercise and the playing.
What seems to be a real constant with the institution, isn't it? We always talk about 10% of the people do 90% of the work, and that just seems to transcend culture with
true.
That. Yeah.
True. The others are just hiding there. They yeah. just come and they feel better about themselves.
Yeah.
So it was the priest and the Sabbath and the temple, and then he said, I'm going to touch the sacrifices, which was the worship and the way we were worshiping. And what happened there was we said, Lord, show us what is relational, what is religion. And it was amazing. The first thing that was totally messed up was our intercessory meetings. They became dry, nothing ever happened. Where we used to have these major prophetic intercessory meetings, they changed. The second thing that was touched was our worship. And where we had, as a vineyard church, we had real contemporary worship and a very good musicians, and everything always went smoothly. Suddenly, things just started to break up after we prayed this. And he touched that so that we disbanded the worship team and took away this place of worship that people could come to and connect and say, now we have worship for this week. And it was very interesting to see them floundering completely without this focal point of communal worship, where I believe the New Testament teaching is not about any worship services. The New Testament teaching is about worshiping every moment. And we, by keeping the worship alive and this nice experience, we focus the people in the wrong place.
That's so true. What we call worship really isn't biblically what worship is. It's not singing songs. Right. It's the life lived under Father.
That's right.
Now, what was the fifth thing?
And the fifth thing was the giving, the tithing of the Old Testament. And I already, in the series that I preached on generosity, I was very vocal and very clear on my personal beliefs in regard to that. And that is just the same thing. Everything belongs to God. And we should not put a tithing check to the exact cent into the tithing box and allow a committee somewhere to decide what's going to happen to our money. We should be giving to people. People should be giving to people and support the kind of ministries that they really feel are feeding them. And they should ask God where they should be giving. And because Mammon is such a powerful force, when people start to pray about where their money should go to, a lot of other things fall into place, and the Holy Spirit just starts to show different facets of incorporating our experience with Jesus into our daily lives, because money is the thing that talks.
And you told me tonight, just in casual conversation, we're driving back from a meeting, that you know some people who help feed 70 to 80 families in townships where the primary caregiver has been lost to AIDS or some other reason. That's part of what you're talking about. People's money began to go directly to where God asked them to give, and not just, I can throw it at an institution somewhere and let them spend. Is that what you're talking
about?
That's
exactly what I'm talking about, yeah.
And I've also noticed this weekend, I'd be curious, we haven't got a lot of time left, but I've noticed with this group of people this weekend, whether we're talking together, whether we're sitting together listening to God, this is a very active group of people. People are seeing things, sensing things, sharing things, and it's very, just in gathering, the times we have been together, very decentralized. And just as much church when we're sitting in a bit of a meeting, maybe less church when we're sitting in this meeting, as opposed to some of the times we've had around tables and in other places of sharing in homes of people's lives and hearts, but very active people asking questions, making discoveries, observations. I think that's missing your observation, but to me that's the greatest fruit of kicking out some of these sacred cows. Maybe it's called sacred cow tipping, is that people become more active participants in this life of Christ. Is that what you've noticed?
That is exactly what has happened, and that is the crown of and the greatest source of gratitude that we have to the Lord for that time that we went through that was really tough. But now looking back 5 years down the line, we see the growth in people hearing from God directly and responding and being active in other institutional churches, helping people, helping pastors in other institutional churches, being active in ministries, giving their money where God tells them to do, to give their money, and relating to one another still, so that we can form a network of care. And that's all we are. We refuse to take a name. We said if we take a name, any name, it doesn't matter what it is, then some are in and some are out. So we don't call it anything. We're just relating to one another.
God's people in the city.
God's people in this particular city. And if anyone asks anybody, you know, which church do you belong to, the people are getting more and more adept at saying, we are part of the church in Ladysmith. And we are as much part of the Baptists as we are part of the Methodists. And wherever you want us to serve, that's where we want to be.
Fabulous. So there are some home-sized groupings that get together now and then.
There's about 15 home-sized groups.
And you have kind of a monthly community meeting where you just come and wait on the Lord and share His life together.
Yeah, we have one monthly meeting that is still on a Sunday. I would actually prefer to have moved that to a Saturday, but it's more convenient for everybody on a Sunday morning.
The culture kind of orients around that.
That's right, yeah. And we still have a building. We have not gotten rid of that. The Lord has definitely not said that. It's just easier to have a building. But if He says that tomorrow, we'll walk out of that with no problem whatsoever. Nobody is attached to it at all.
Yeah, and they use it for other things. I mean, other people use it, other groups use it.
Yeah, we've
you guys don't use it very often, once a month or...
Yeah, we only use it once a month. And we've given it away to various other Christian organizations that use it during the week.
That's fabulous.
Yeah.
Any regrets?
I have no regrets. This is the best experience of my Christian life. Both me and my wife will never, ever, ever go back to where we used to be. We are just free and enjoying Jesus with no pressure, not having to do anything for anybody else. We can just do what He says and love our neighbor and really give ourselves to them. That's all that we do right now. We're actually doing more in ministry because we have a counseling ministry and you can always gauge it there. And even being in secular employment, I'm doing more in the counseling ministry and more outreach and more working with the poor than I've ever done before in the 16 years.
Isn't that fabulous?
Yeah. No, that's great.
That's so much true. I mean, even people, and this transition, you and I've gotten the impression from you, and I certainly know it's true for my own life, going through this transition is very painful at times, very disorienting.
Oh, yeah.
But when you get through it and learn to live as the family of God in an area, there's just no going back. It's there are no regrets. Before we leave this, I know these are turbulent times in South Africa, moving from apartheid, just celebrating recently the 10th anniversary of the end of apartheid, and it's a pretty volatile time. I'd hate to end this without asking you, what could brothers and sisters around the world be praying for South Africa and for the challenges that this country is facing right now and what God's doing here? Would you have any insight to add to that?
If I could ask for one prayer, then I would say pray that the church be set free so that the church can become a force to really set this country free. I don't see any other hope.
Hmm.
We need a force exerted by people who are hearing God, and we don't need a lot of them, but we need enough to tip the scales and bring this country around. We really have a good base and a foundation in the sense that we've got a good democracy now, but the thickness of the democracy, if you understand what I'm getting at, where in the States you have ages of democracy. Our democracy is 10 years old. And that is no safeguard, really.
Right.
What is the only thing that will be a safeguard is changed hearts.
And you have a significant number of oppressed people now freed.
Yeah.
And still people perceived as the oppressor and people that were part of that regime. And even though there's been some wonderful things done in reconciliation with that, that's not something that just clears itself in a decade, doesn't it? I mean, the danger of the oppressor or the oppressed becoming the oppressor again in that cycle.
Yeah.
That'd be something to really see God do. I've enjoyed my time here in South Africa, brother, and I've especially enjoyed my time in Ladysmith with you guys, and I think your story will encourage many others. Thanks for talking to me.
Thanks, Wayne, and we really enjoyed your ministry. Thank you so much for being with us.
I think it was a God thing.
It was a God thing.
Amen.
Thanks.
Gosh, Brad, I love that story. I love what they've been through, and I love where they've landed.
To be able to say no regrets, that's exciting to hear, because I think that's God's longing for us as you would enter into this. I mean, to think that, you know, they really didn't think anyone else was, they thought they were kind of alone in the universe doing something as crazy as this was. And yet it's
He said to me going through this, they had no external affirmation for what they were doing from anyone, any group. Every person they knew that was ostensibly a Jesus Christian person was trying to discourage them from this process. And they landed on my website, lifestream.org, a couple of years ago. It was the first time they read that anybody else in the world was thinking the things they were thinking. And so it is an amazing story of courage and obedience.
And yet for many, there's a mass exodus or a mass jailbreak that's in process. I think that whole sea lion story of the longing to really seek the sea, and so how often we are discouraged by others as if somehow, don't be so idealistic, don't be so crazy. And it's like, yeah, but the sea really exists. And I think, I know that God's ruined, me and my family. It's like He's given us enough of a taste of Him outside of all the confines of what we formerly knew. I mean, I was part of the Vineyard Church. It was great and rocking. And yet...
fairly influential and well-known.
Yeah, I mean, it's like this story is not too dissimilar. And I remember,
except you didn't get to dismantle yours together.
No, mine got blown up.
Yeah.
But I think it was interesting because in many of the same respects, I was coming to some of the same kind of roadblocks and frustrations of my own. Before there was, turmoil, it was more like, yeah, Lord, this cannot be all that you've asked of us. Because, I mean, the way that he sort of succinctly said those 5 points of what God was calling him to, in many respects, our modern institutional church has reverted back into the old covenant and the old covenant structures, and isn't walking in the newness of life that God has called us out to. I mean, we have our priests, our temples, all that stuff.
And yet it thinks it is. So you do have the crab sitting around saying, this is the priest. And yet there's something in our hearts that says, no, it's not. No. I met a couple in near Tacoma last weekend. It's just a couple of months, really, from sorting through some of these things. In fact, one of the questions she asked me that night, she said, "You mean if I don't submit to everything my pastor says, that doesn't mean I'm stretching my hand out against God's anointed?" The scripture we've all heard, that you've got to shut up and conform and go along, and if not, you're creating this horrible thing. And my answer to her was, I don't know the New Testament leader. There's not one in the New Testament that would ask you to obey them above doing what God's put in your heart to do. All the New Testament guys kept telling you, you've got to follow God. You've got to work out your own salvation. You've got to. This isn't, don't do what we say. Even when Paul knew he was right about the meat offered to idols. And he'd say, you know, we know idols are nothing. Meat offered's nothing. But if it's something to you, you better respect that. And it's something to you until God shows you differently. And I love the way that the early brothers and sisters lived out this life. We're going to encourage each other to the greatest thing God has, not ensnare each other in things that fit the kind of conformity we want. And I just love seeing a group of people take on this challenge and get through it together. And now there's, 70, 80 people around Ladysmith who live this journey together. And I've got to tell you, from being with them, the most active, aggressive group of people I've ever been around. They sit around, you know, a prayer time or a worship time or whatever. People are not sitting back waiting. People have stuff on their hearts. They're out there sharing it. And there's such a humility about their lives that this journey has really transformed them. And none of them are going back.
Yeah, and for Stefan to be able to be a fruitful participant in that without warping it, and without them always relying on him and his gift of leadership and his taking the initiative, that's one of the most beautiful things that I heard. Because it's like, yeah, there's got to be some place where the people that are sitting in the pews actually graduate into the life that we're meant to equip them unto. And it sounds like that body of people really embraced that.
And what he had to risk to let that happen. And you and I know how much of your external validation comes from managing a smooth, running, productive-looking system. And when you step aside from that or get hurled out of it or let God reshape it, the individual risks of what people are going to say and think of you and the destruction of reputation, that's all a part of this puzzle, too. And it's all a part of his experience. His people, close friends around them, he said, don't even talk to them anymore, that were, you know, part of the larger brothers and sisters in the city of Ladysmith. Some of the leadership now won't have anything to do with him because he's gone back to secular employment. And it looks like a failure in their eyes. And yet he sits there and says, we have found the best. No regrets. I'm not going back. It's an interesting contrast, isn't it?
Oh, totally.
How people who really learn to live outside the box, it may not look neater from the outside, but it lives 1,000 times better.
Well, I think one of the shows that we need to really focus on, perhaps give our whole focus to, is the whole realm of money. It's like when you somehow take out the economic structure and you free people into a place of going like, you know what, don't just lay your tithe at our feet as if we're somehow going to be able to know all the needs of the body. But you free and almost impose back on the people, look, this is your responsibility before the Holy Spirit to be givers and to where would He direct you to invest your contribution into God's kingdom. I think, frankly, more would get done and more people's lives. I mean, I know, you know, one of the things that I was tragically guilty of that got me really at odds with our leadership is, you know, I wasn't focusing so much on the offering. I was telling people, you know what, if you want to give in our culture, if you want a tax deduction, you can give to this 501c3 and you will get credit for it with IRS. But the reality is give where God would direct you. It's like everybody else out there, it's like that's part of the church, you know. It's give unto where the Lord... And man, the stories that would come out of our group of how needs that were not known would get met are extraordinary. They were so fun. And yet that was like, oh, that's wrong to do. And I'm going like, oh my gosh, this is freeing people in a way they've never experienced. And more is getting done because I didn't know those needs were there. I didn't know how to meet them. I wouldn't have been authorized to disperse those funds anyways.
Right.
You know, because I had to go to pay for the building.
Yeah. I like what he said about we don't give to things, we give to people. And whether that's people in need or people that are extending the kingdom in some way we find valuable, that there's ways that God directs us to give. And if we can do that, and the whole thing, living that way, it's this life is not a Sunday morning, the sea is not a Sunday morning event. It's not a Wednesday night event. It's not in a certain sacred space. It's all of our lives every day, in our homes, on our jobs, in our recreation, God making himself known, and us living in him and loving him. And that's really the key that they found. And I think that's the quest that most of us who are listening to this God journey and participating, that's what we want too. We want to live in that life together.
Thank you for joining us today on The God Journey. If you'd like more information about this webcast or would like to join in the conversation, you can find out more at thegodjourney.com. It's our hope that this webcast will help us all recognize God as he really is in the reality of our own lives.